We've been going through Galatians for quite some time. This is part 9. Now, last week we had a different service. We had Pastor Weller was here, and it was more or less mission oriented. And today we're going to get back into this here. And when we look at it last, we talked about the cross and the curse. The curse that was on mankind, and that Jesus bore the curse for us. The Bible says he became a curse for us. And we've been looking at the things leading up to this. Paul was explaining the gospel in the first two chapters of Galatians. Paul defends the gospel. In the second two chapters, chapter 2 and 3, he explains the gospel that we're into now. And then in chapter 4 and 5, he applies it. How do we live this out? So we're going to continue on with this today. And today we're going to look at the purpose of the law. We talked about this two or three weeks ago, and never really got into it, but we're going to look at why the law was given in the first place. Now, just a little recap. We'll have to go back here, and I'll set up my stage again so that we'll know where we're at. This is back in the Garden of Eden, creation, back at the very beginning. 2,000 years on the road, Abraham came along. I'll move him out a little bit further. It's only 1,500. So here's 2,000 years down the road. Abraham came along. And then the Bible says 430 years after this, Moses came along. And way on another 1,500 years, Jesus came along. So anyway, it's not all equal out in space, but you can understand what I'm saying here. So back here in the Garden of Eden, you know the story. God created Adam and Eve, and they sinned. And Adam, the Bible says Adam's sin brought sin into the human race. Adam was the federal head of the human race, and his disobedience to God brought death, the Bible says, into the human race. 2,000 years later, God made a covenant with Abraham and gave him a promise that God would bless all the nations of the earth through him and salvation. And the Bible says that God made a promise to Abraham and to his seed. Remember, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. And Paul stresses it in Galatians chapter 3 that he was talking about his seed singular, not plural. And he said the seed that God was referring to was Jesus. Now, Jesus was down here. Jesus came and died on the cross, was crucified, died on the cross, paid the price for our redemption, all because of the promise that God made to Abraham back there. Now, the law came 430 years after this, and the Bible says it could not change the promise that was already made. It was just an addition. It never changed it. So we're going to look at why was this law brought in the first place. If it's not going to save anybody, if it's not going to change anything that was made back there, why did God give it? And this is what we're going to look at today. So anyway, if you have your Bibles there, and I know I'm putting the scriptures up here, but it's nice for you to have your own Bibles. Don't ever, you know, we're going to church as young people. We always, well, back in those days, we sang everything out of the hymn book. We always went to church. We had our Bible and a hymn book. Every time you went to church, if it was a youth meeting, whatever it was, we always had a Bible and a hymn book. And I got used to it. I can't even, even when we come here prayer meetings Tuesday morning, I always got to bring my own Bible. Just a habit that I got into. And I think it's a good habit for us to have, is to bring our Bible, follow along. Don't believe something just because you hear the pastor say it. Okay? Believe it because you see it in God's Word. And it's important for us to know that we believe what's written in God's Word, not just what our denomination says. Well, we don't have a denomination, but, you know, not just because a denominational head office or something tells us what we're supposed to believe. Let's believe what God's Word says. Okay? Now, Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 19. Paul said, "Wherefore then serveth the law?" Why was the law given, in other words? What is the purpose of the law? If you go back to verse 18, just a verse before that, Paul was speaking, and he talked about, he said, "For if the inheritance, if salvation, if everything that God promised to Abraham, all the blessings," and when we talk about the inheritance, our spiritual inheritance, we're talking about salvation, we're talking about heaven, we're talking about our mansion in glory, we're talking about everything that God has prepared for us, everything comes as a result of the promise that God made to Abraham back there. So he said, if all that came by the law, that's what he's saying here in verse 18, "For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." Now, we touch on that again a little bit this morning, I think, as we get into it. So he said, "Wherefore then serveth the law?" And when you see a wherefore, stop. Right, see what it's there for. Okay? He's tying together something he already said to something he's about to say. He's going to bring a conclusion, in other words, to what he just said. So he said, if the inheritance of salvation, all the blessings that God gave to us came by keeping the Ten Commandments, keeping all these rules, and eating certain kinds of meats, and not eating certain kinds of meats, and wearing certain kinds of clothes, and not wearing certain kind of clothes. All that was under this covenant right here, the law. And he said, if our inheritance came by keeping all these things, then there was no purpose of God given to Abraham back here, or I should be here, purpose in God given to Abraham by a promise. But he said, God gave it to Abraham by promise before the law came. The Jewish people, as you know, back in Paul's day, the Judaizers, they believed that you had to be saved, accept Jesus as your Savior, plus keep the Jewish laws. And you had to be circumcised. And Paul argued there in Galatians. He said, listen, Abraham was counted righteous before God even before he was circumcised. So circumcision never made him righteous before God. That was the argument that he was going through. So we're going to take up here today. So what was the purpose of the law? Why did God give the law after the promise was given? Everything was already set up back here in the promise. Why did God, 430 years later, give them a law to live by, the Ten Commandments and the rituals that they had to go through, the ceremonies? You know, God gave them the moral law. He gave them civil law, how to deal with, if somebody stole something, if somebody killed somebody, God gave them laws how to deal with all these different things. He gave them a ceremonial law, how to worship him, the things they had to do, the animals they had to sacrifice, the way they had to even place the animal before God on the altar and all these different things. Everything was so specific. Why did God give this? What was the purpose of it? So this is what we're going to look at this morning. Let's bow together and ask God's direction as we look into this. Could I get the sound? There's a bit of muffle up here. It's just a bouncy. Let's bow together. Father, we're so thankful today for the privilege of being able to come into your house. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful plan of salvation that you have. Lord, you've welcomed us into your family. Even though, Lord, we were Gentiles, had no part of the covenants of God, but Father, you made a covenant with Abraham, Lord, that would welcome us into the family. We're so thankful for that. We ask now, Lord, as we look into the Word of God, that you would help us, Lord, to understand it and to appreciate it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Paul says, wherefore then serveth the law? And then he goes on to say, it was added because of transgressions. It was added because of sin, in other words. Now, when God made the law, or made the promise to Abraham, God said to Abraham, he said, Abraham, in you all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. He said, I'll bless them that bless you, I'll curse them that curse you, and in thee all the families of the earth shall be blessed. He made a promise to Abraham and to his seed. And Paul tells in Galatians that seed was Christ. The Jewish people thought they were the seed. And that's why he thought they were a privileged people. And they were a privileged to a certain extent. They had wonderful blessings. And even today, God has still got a plan for the nation of Israel. But they thought that, you know, everything is okay. Remember, even when Jesus was on the earth, they said, we have Abraham as our father. We're in bondage to no one. And Jesus looked at him and said, you're off your father, the devil. I mean, it's strong words, but he had to get the point across to them. Because they were trusting in their religion, trusting. See, even today, people trust in their denomination. They trust in their church. They trust in their particular religion, that, you know, if I go to this type of church and I'm faithful every Sunday and stuff, everything is okay, I'm going to go to heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. We have to have a personal relationship with Jesus. So Paul is saying here, why did God give the law? And then he said, it was added because of transgressions. It was added because of the sin of the people. Now, we're going to look at a few scriptures back in the Old Testament. This is just before the flood. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. And beginning at verse 5. This is what the Bible tells us what the earth was like in the days of Noah. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of his of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. God saw that man was totally wicked. His thoughts, the Bible says, the thoughts of his heart was wickedness continually. Day in, day out, all he thought about was evil things. Now, we're living in a day is not too far off from that this day and age. We're living in a time when you try to stand up for something as right, and the media and everyone else makes you look like you're wrong. You try to stand up and say something is true, and they say, no, that's false. And if you try to say something is false, they say, no, that's true. The Bible says the day is coming, they're going to call evil good and good evil. And I think we're living in that day. If not, we're very on the very edge of it. We're getting into it. You can't stand for anything. I was listening to the news the week, and I'm not exactly sure where it was at, but they were stopping Christians from wearing their cross on a necklace around their neck. They were stopping Christians from wearing this in public places. And the Christians complained. They said, why do we have to stop wearing that when other people out there, you know, they wear the scarves over their face and the turbans and everything else for their religion? They said, yeah, but their religion requires them to do it. Christians are doing it voluntarily, so it's not needed. So therefore, Christians, you see, and this is in our own nations. We're getting to a place that all of our freedoms are being taken away. And if you stand up for it, well, you're wrong. You're intolerant and everything else. And, you know, so we're living in a very strange time. And the scripture is saying here, he said, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, just drop down to verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way in the earth. Now, in the Bible, this is in the same passage, same chapter, and there's only just three or four verses down. When God says the same thing again the second time and the third time in a chapter or in a short period in the Scripture, he's saying it for emphasis. And you'll find that a lot in the writings in the Scriptures, that when something is repeated a couple of times, you know, God is saying it to get the point across and get the emphasis in there. And so Moses writing here, he says, the earth was corrupt, and then a little further down, he said, the earth was corrupt before God. It was all violence. It was evil. And then in verse 12, he said, so God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all the earth was corrupted in their way in the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now remember, we talked about this before, why was God so harsh on sin back there, and he's not so harsh on sin today? Okay, I mean, you don't have to be a super scholar to understand. You read the Old Testament, you'll find a lot of places where things seem like, man, why was God dealing so harshly with people back there that today seems like it's not such a big deal? And I told you a couple weeks ago, God hates sin today just as much as he always hated it. God never got easier on sin. God never got, as I said a couple weeks ago, as God got older, some people think, well, you know, God is, you know, like a man that once he gets older, he'll change his ways a bit and things like this. No, God never changes, the Bible says. So why was God so harsh back there? Back here, and I've told you this before, when God gave the law to Moses and told him to keep the Sabbath day, keep it holy, don't do anything on the Sabbath day, somebody went out and challenged that, and they went out and they started picking up sticks, and somebody came back to Moses and they said, listen, we saw a fellow out picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. Now what are we supposed to do with it? And Moses went to God and asked God about it, and God said, stone him. Kill him. He said, man, if God was like that today, I wouldn't stand a chance. No, none of us would stand a chance. This is why David said back in the Psalms, he said, Lord, if you would count iniquity, he said, who can stand? Nobody. Now, over in the New Testament, Jesus and his disciples, the Bible says, were going through the field one day, and his disciples started picking some corn and started eating it, and the Pharisees saw it, and they start to complain and everything else. You're doing this on the Sabbath day. And Jesus defended his disciples. Back under the old covenant, if somebody was caught in adultery, take him out and kill him. Stone him. Over in the New Testament, the woman was caught in the very act, the Bible says. They brought her before Jesus and threw her down at Jesus' feet and said, listen, we caught her in the very act of adultery. Now, Moses said we should stone her. What do you say? And you all know the story. Jesus stooped down and started writing on the ground. And he stood up and he said, listen, he said, whoever is here without sin, let him cast the first stone. Now, Jesus didn't condemn the law. He still said the law was right. You know, he still stood up and said, yes, she deserves to be stoned. But here's the problem. If you can say that you've got no sin in your life, you'd be the first one to cast a stone. And the Bible says they all left. Now, you got to understand, Jesus was the only one who could have stoned her. He is the only one without sin. But he didn't. Now, you say, well, what's the difference? Why back there did they stone her? Why here? I mean, is Jesus nicer than the Father? Is Jesus a, you know, softer heart than God the Father? What's going on? Well, I told you before, the thing is going on is here in the New Testament, Jesus came to pay the price for our sin. Back there, sin wasn't paid for. You understand that? When somebody sinned back there, they would have to, you know, bear the punishment for their sin. In the New Covenant, Jesus already bore the punishment for our sin. I mean, we don't understand the difference, and we don't appreciate sometimes the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, and thank God we're living in the age of grace. Okay? Now, let's move on. I didn't mean to get into so much of that. John chapter 15, 22. Now, we're talking about why did the law come? John chapter 15, Jesus speaking here. This is over in the New Testament now. John chapter 15, why was the law given? Why did Jesus come? What's it all about? How is God's plan working out? Notice what John says here, or Jesus says here in John chapter 15, verse 22. He said, If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Now, start to see the picture here. God made a promise to Abraham, but 430 years later, he brought in a law with all the rules, the Ten Commandments, and all these other things. You know, Abraham never ever had to keep the Sabbath day, but yet he was righteous before God. Abraham never had to be circumcised, but he was righteous before God. He was circumcised later, but he was righteous before God before he was circumcised. So all these rituals, there's people saying, well, you know, you can't be saved unless you're baptized in water. Well, a thief on the cross was saved. He never got baptized in water. Paul himself said, you know, and I'll say this as Pentecostals sometimes. Most of us, a lot of us came from Pentecostal backgrounds. Some of you came from other backgrounds. That's fine. But sometimes we stress water baptism so much that you think you can't get saved unless you're baptized in water. And I've seen people, they got saved and they got to get baptized in water right away because they're afraid that if I don't get baptized in water, I'm not fully saved. See, they're missing the whole point of what it's all about. You can't be saved by being baptized in water. That's just a symbolic illustration of what took place on the inside of you. That's all water baptism is. Circumcision was the same thing. Paul says circumcision is nothing if you're not circumcised in your heart. You understand it? So baptism is nothing if you're not really baptized in your heart, if you're not really serving Christ in your heart, if you don't have a relationship with him. Water baptism is nothing. The Bible tells us water baptism answers to circumcision in a new covenant. So anyway, so Jesus said, if I didn't come and speak to this generation, he said they wouldn't be guilty of any sin. But now that I have spoken, he said, they got no excuse. Now, let me explain this. As children, or as parents with our children, this is probably a simple example, but anyway. If, for instance, as a mother, you had a jar of cookies made, and you put it on a table or upon the counter or whatever, and your children got in there and started eating the cookies, but you never told them not to, and they didn't know the difference. First time you ever saw a cookie, probably, I don't know. But anyway, they didn't know the difference. You couldn't really be that harsh on them because you never ever explained to them that they can't do that. But if you sat down and said, now listen, Mommy got these cookies made, we got some company coming, so don't dare touch the cookies. These are for the company. Don't touch them, because if you touch them, you're going to be grounded. And you turn your back and they get up and grab the cookies and start eating. Well, there's no excuse now. They know the difference. You understand what I'm saying? There's a difference. See, so Jesus said, before you knew the law, he said you had an excuse. But now that I've told you, you got no excuse. That's what he's saying. So why was the law given? So that they would have no excuse. Okay, let's look at another verse. John chapter 9. Just back a couple pages. John chapter 9, verse 39. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind." Now that sounds, what in the world is he getting at? You know, "I've come that those that can see be made blind, and those who can't see will see." Okay, let's read on. Then some of the Pharisees, now remember, the Pharisees were the very strict legalistic people of today. Paul was the Pharisee. I mean, they stood for the scripture as far as they're concerned. They stood better than anyone else. They didn't want any foolishness. One of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to Jesus, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said to them, "If ye were blind, you would have no sin." In other words, if you didn't know there was a rule, if you didn't know there was a law against it, you wouldn't have any sin. "But now you say, 'We see,'" because the Pharisees were prideful that they knew the way of salvation, that they were the only ones that were right and everything else. There's a lot of churches like that think that they're the only ones that's right. That's where the Pharisees were. Jesus said, "Now that you say, 'We see,'" he said, "therefore your sin remains. Because you see, you know God's plan, but yet you still break the law." Okay, so why was the law given? Let's move on. Romans chapter 3. Now, I know we're going through a lot of verses here, but as I said earlier, I'd rather for you believe it because it's in God's word, not just because I'm saying it. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law." Now, who was under the law? What group of people were under the law? The Jews. Okay, so we know that whatever the law says, it says to them who were under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. In other words, this is why the law was given, that every mouth may be stopped. In other words, nobody could argue back with God and say, "Listen, we didn't sin, we didn't know the difference." He said everyone knew the difference. Every mouth may be stopped, and notice this, "and all the world may become guilty before God." Now, I'm going to slow down here and say this a bit so you can grasp it. God made a promise to Abraham that all the world was going to be blessed through him. 430 years later, God brings in this law. The Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not," and all these different things. You can't eat this, you can't do this, you can't wear something else, you can't. He said, "What in the world is that for?" He said, "He brought it in so that all the world," now get this. You see, a lot of people think the law was brought in to make us right before God. A lot of people think the Ten Commandments makes us right before God. That's not what it was brought in for. He said the law was brought in to make us all guilty before God. Now you understand the difference? There's a big difference. The law was never given to save you. The law was given to make you guilty. How many of us have broken the law? If you never put your hand up, you just broke it anyway. You told a lie. Because every last one of us broke the law. There's none righteous, no, not one. Okay, now, so he said the law was brought in to make us guilty so that all the world would be guilty before God. You say, what's wrong with God? Does he enjoy making people look guilty or what? Why does God do this? God did it so that he could have mercy on everyone the same thing. Okay? Now, let's read this again. "That all the world would be guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, by keeping the Ten Commandments and eating certain kinds of food, and not eating certain kinds of food, and drinking the right kind of teas or not drinking the right kind of tea, and, you know, having caffeine or not having caffeine, eating bacon or not eating bacon, and all these different things." He said, "By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. But the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law," remember, a lot of people think the law, the Ten Commandments, is given to make you right before God. No, the Ten Commandments is given to show you how bad you were before God. He said, "By the law is the knowledge of sin." Okay, so this is why the law was given, to show the world how sinful sin really is. Okay, so by the law is the knowledge of sin. Okay, let's move on. I know it's a long time in that first verse there. "It was added because of transgressions." Now there's a time limit put on the Ten Commandments. There's a time limit put on the law. What does he say here? How long was it? till a seed should come, to whom the promise was made. Then again, remember the seed was Jesus. So the Ten Commandments were in effect until Jesus came. The law was in effect until Jesus came. You say, well, what's the purpose of the Ten Commandments today? Are they garbage? Or we just throw it away, or what is it? Well, let's go on. And it was ordained, now get this, it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now when Moses received this, somewhere along the line, the Bible tells us two or three times that the angels were involved as well. But God gave it to Moses to bring out and give to the children of Israel. Remember that? He came down from the mountain. Remember, they were all dancing around. He had carved his golden calf and everything else. And the first time Moses came down, he took the stones and threw them on the ground and broke them. Remember that? A little while after, God told him, come up to the mountain. He said, Moses, come up again. He said, I'll give you the stones again. He said, this time you write them yourself. And the next time Moses brought them down. And for years, the children of Israel, remember the Ark of the Covenant? They kept the tablets, the two tablets, they put them inside the box in the Ark of the Covenant. They carried around with them everywhere, signifying the holiness of God's law. So anyway, it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Moses was the mediator. He stood between God and man. He brought the law down from the mountain and gave to the people. Now, remember one time when God's presence came down upon the mountain? And God's presence was so heavy, the Bible says the rocks began to crack on the mountain. And there's a smoke that flew from the mountain, and thunder and lightning, and the people got afraid, and God began to speak, and it was like thunder. And they said to Moses after, they said, listen, don't ever let God do that again. He said, you go and get the message from God, bring it back to us. Now, say he's the mediator. You get the message from God, bring it back to us, but don't ever let God speak like that to us again, because it frightened them. So Moses was the mediator. Now, and the reason I'm saying that is because there's a purpose. When there's a mediator, it implies that there's more than one person involved. Anybody looking at the news lately with Air Canada and the union and the government and everything else? You know, the government legislated them back to work, but now today some of their pilots, or yesterday some of the pilots called in sick and all these different things. There's a battle going on. You know, and we see this with mediators coming in. We see it a lot in unions and management and all these different things, trying to bring some civilization to their arguments and everything else. And you get a mediator sometimes, or arbitrator would stand in the middle and try to bring the two sides together. What is what Moses was? He stood in the middle, and he stood for God, and he stood for man as well, to bring them together. Now, so a mediator signifies that there's two people, or at least two people involved, or two parties. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one. Okay, if you only got one person, man, if you need a mediator for yourself, if you're just arguing with yourself, you got problems. A mediator implies that there's more than one person involved. Everybody understand that? Everybody understand that? If you have a mediator, it means there's more than one person involved. There's more than one group involved. Okay? Now, but it says here, but God is one. You see, and you look at it and say, what in the world is he trying to get at? You know, how does this tie together? I mean, what logic is Paul trying to make here? And we've got to take this slow so you can understand. So I got this in a number of different translations, and this is what some of the other translations say for this verse. The contemporary English version says, there is only one God, and the law did not come directly from him. Okay? When God gave it through angels to Moses to the people. So it never came from Moses or from God right to the people. You understand that? Okay, it came through a mediator. Okay, that was the easy read version says, but when God gave the promise, there was no mediator, because a mediator is not needed when there is only one side and God is one. Now he's talking about the promise that God gave back here to Abraham. When God gave the promise to Abraham, he said he didn't need a mediator. God came directly and gave it to Abraham himself. Now, let's go on. The Good News Bible says, but a go-between, or a mediator, is not needed when there's only one person involved, and God is one. So he said, God didn't need a mediator. This is something God came up on his own and gave it to Abraham and said, listen, by you, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. God gave it directly to Abraham. He never passed it through someone else, and two or three through the angels and everything else to get to Abraham. He gave it directly to Abraham. So Paul's saying the law that came after can't change this here. This is more important than the law. That's what he's saying. Okay, let's move on. God's Word translation says, a mediator is not used when there is only one person involved, and God has acted on his own. When God gave the promise to Abraham, he acted on his own. The Weymouth translation says, but there cannot be a mediator where only one individual is concerned. Now, I know I give you four or five different verses there, but basically trying to understand what he's saying. A mediator is when you got a number of people involved. But when there's no mediator, it's just one person involved. And this was God's plan from the beginning, that he would save mankind. This is God's plan. God gave it to Abraham by a promise, not through a mediator, not through anything else. This is the argument that Paul's making here. The reason he's doing this is to tell you why the law was given. Now, he said, is the law then against the promises of God? Is the law against the promise? You know, like the Jews were arguing, and this is the problem. The Jews were arguing, well, God gave this to Abraham way back there. But we got a newer revelation. 430 years later, we got a newer revelation from God. So this should be better. And you get people today say, oh, we got a new revelation. We just got it 100 years ago. Or we got it, you know, 50 years ago. Or we got a new revelation from God. And therefore, you know, we got a new doctrine now. No, you go back to the Word of God for everything. When you believe for your spiritual understanding, don't listen. I've said this to you before. Don't look at Discovery Channel to try to find out what they're going to say about God. Okay, you're not getting good solid foundation. You got to get into God's Word Himself and see what He says about Himself. Anyway, is the law then against the promise of God? This law that came 430 years later, was it against the promise of God? He said, God forbid. But let's move on. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 23. The Bible says the law is light. Some people think the law is bad. Matter of fact, in Romans chapter 7 and verse 14 or 15, somewhere, he said, is the law sin? You know? Because it showed us sinfulness and everything else. Is the law sinful? He said, God forbid. Proverbs 6:23, the law is light. Romans 7 and 12, the law is holy. Romans 7:14, the law is spiritual. 1 Timothy 1 and 8, the law is good. So, I mean, there's nothing wrong with the law. The Ten Commandments, there's nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments. The only problem with the Ten Commandments is that they're so strict, nobody could keep them. That's basically what the problem was. You read that in Romans there. He said, God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, he said, if there's a law given that could have given us that salvation, he said, then righteousness would have come by the law. The promise and the law, here's something to help you to understand the difference between the promise that was given to Abraham and the law that was given to Moses. It was given to different persons. Okay, the promise was given to Abraham, the law was given to Moses. It was given in a different manner. Here it was given without a mediator. Here it was given with a mediator through the angels and everything else involved. It was given to different recipients. Okay, back here, God gave it to Abraham and his seed. And now Paul tells us, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, he's talking about his spiritual seed. He's talking about those that come into Christ, come into the family of God through what Jesus did. Okay, so he gave to Abraham and his seed. But a law was given to the children of Israel. You understand the difference there? Okay, now children of Israel are involved in this promise that he made here, but right here it was just given specifically to the children of Israel. See, there's people today that tell us, oh, you got to keep the Sabbath day. You got to live, you know, you can't eat this, you can't eat something else. You got to, you know, the Sabbath day, you got to worship on the Sabbath day. You know what the Bible says about the Sabbath day? God said to the children of Israel, he said, this is my covenant between me and the children of Israel forever. Never said anything but Gentiles. He said, between me and Israel forever. The Jews couldn't understand over here when Jesus came and gave his life, and then the Gentiles were getting saved. The Jews, they said, how does that work? You're not keeping the Sabbath day. You're not doing this. You're not eating certain kinds of meats. How come you fellows are getting saved? And Paul said this was a mystery that God kept to himself all through the ages. And it's only revealed in the last days that the Gentiles would also be partakers of the family of God. The Jews couldn't understand. But anyway, let's move on. It was given to different recipients, given at different times. This was given back here 2,000 years after creation. This was given about 2,500 years after creation. 400 and some odd years in the difference here. And it was given for a different purpose. This one back here was given to give us life. But we just read the law cannot give us life. It was given for a different purpose. This was given to give us life. This was here was given to keep us on track. Or keep the children of Israel, I should say, on track throughout the Old Testament. Now, let's go on. I got other verses I can see now. I'm not going to get into it. But the Scriptures has concluded all under sin. Now, you got to understand what Paul's getting at here. The law was given for a reason. The Scriptures has concluded everyone is sinful. The Scripture has concluded all under sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. I'm just scooting there really fast. He said, what then are they? Are we better than they? In other words, are the Jews better than the Gentiles? He said, not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. The Jews are under sin, the Gentiles are under sin, so therefore the whole world, the Bible says, becomes guilty before God. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Then verse 23, he says, they have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every last person, God gave the law. The Jews knew the law, they couldn't keep it. The Gentiles didn't know anything about the law, and they couldn't keep it. And this is why Paul says they're going to be judged by the law. These will be judged without the law, but they're still going to be judged. And he said, God worked it this way so that everyone would become guilty before him. Now, why did he do that? You see, it's not because God wanted to make us look, you know, just leave us in that state. But he had to do this to get us all on the level ground so that he could do something for everyone. You understand? This is what he says here. That the promise by faith, I missed a verse here, but anyway, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Remember over here is the people that believe by faith and grace and mercy of God and everything else. Over here you're trying to get there by doing all these rules and rituals and works. Now, let's move on. Before faith came, before the faith way came, before this way of relating to God through faith alone, before this came, before it was revealed, we were kept under the law. Now, notice the word kept there, and I just put these words in, and I'm not going to have time to get into it a lot here, but I just want to touch on it very quickly. The Greek word for that is that there, so you can read it as well as I can. Okay, that's Strong's number. If you want to look it up in the Strong's Concordance, the Strong's number. Phrureo, I think I saw the pronunciation there somewhere written out. It means to guard or protect by a military guard. The law was a protector. It guarded us, it kept us in check until a seed would come. Remember we just read in the previous verse? The law until a seed would come. So the law kept us protected. Now let's move on. Shut up. Here's another word. I'm not telling you shut up, I'm just telling you what's in the Scripture. Shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. And there's another word for that. And sugleo or something like that. It means to shut up together, to enclose, to embrace. In other words, the law just wrapped us all together, put us all in one package, made us all guilty before God, so that when Jesus paid the price, everybody had the opportunity to be saved. This is what he's saying. The law wasn't the bad thing, it was a good thing. It was given to show us how sinful we were. It was given to make us all guilty before God, so that when Jesus paid the price, everyone, because he's going to pay the price for the guilty ones, and everyone would be guilty, so everyone could have the opportunity of being saved. This is what the law was given for. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster. Now, here's another word. Now, this is the second last verse, so I won't be much longer. Remember, when you see the wherefore, stop and see what it's there for. He's just explaining all this. The law fenced us in. It kept us all protected. It guarded us. It kept us on the right channel. I can think of other illustrations. I don't have time to get them in. He said, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. Now, the word schoolmaster is not really a good translation. Tutor is the better translation. Okay? The law was our schoolmaster. And the word there is that word there, pedagogos. And it means a tutor, a guardian, and a guide. The law was our tutor. It was our guardian. It was our guide to keep us on track until the seed came. That's why the law was given. It wasn't a bad thing. It was never given to give you life. It was just given to keep you on track so that you could get life. But see, people says, well, if I can keep the Ten Commandments, everything's going to be wonderful. But you can't keep the Ten Commandments. Okay, now, It was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. He said that we might be justified by faith. So the law was given to bring us over here to keep us on track. But after faith has come, after Jesus died for us and made the way open for us to receive him by faith, after faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. Now, what is the schoolmaster? It's the what? It's the law. So after Jesus has come, see, this is what people that teach it, you got to keep the Sabbath day, you got to not eat certain kinds of meats and eat certain kinds of this, and not do this, and not do so. They're still reading the old covenant and trying to live by this. But I mean, it's so clear, they're not reading Galatians. The law, he said, when faith came, we're no longer under that schoolmaster. We're no longer under the law. I've got people, and I've told you this before, I've got people that won't eat bacon, won't eat pork chops, because under the law you couldn't eat these things, and they think we still got to live by that today. But I mean, this is so clear as anything. After faith has come, we're no longer under the schoolmaster, the law. We're no longer under that. He said, after faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. Romans 6:14, just two more verses. The Bible says, we are no longer under the law. I mean, this is so clear as you can make it. We are no longer under the law. We are under grace. That's what Paul says. Then in John chapter 1, verse 17, John says, the law was given by Moses. Okay, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. See, we're no longer under the schoolmaster. I've got a brother I've told you before that we used to debate and argue with these things years ago, and because he believed, you know, you had to worship on the Sabbath day, and you know, you couldn't eat certain kinds of meats and all these different things, and that's fine if somebody wanted to do that just for their own thing, that's fine. But if you think you're saved because you're doing that, you missed the whole point. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There's nothing you can add to it. Absolutely nothing. Praise God. So this is why the law was given. The law was given to give us knowledge of sin, to show us how sinful we were. The Bible says that sin, by the commandment, would become exceedingly sinful. In other words, you would know that you know that you know that this is wrong. You know. So the law was given to show us how sinful we were. The law was given to make everybody guilty, to level the ground for everyone, so that when Jesus paid the price for everyone, everyone could come in and get saved. The law was given in God's mercy. Even though the law was very strict, it was still part of God's mercy, God's overall plan, God's grace, to keep us in course until the seed came. You let your children at door sometimes, you know, and you have a fence around the yard or whatever the case might be. You keep your children safe. You know, sometimes you're going out and your children, especially if you got young ones, you say, we're going up to Walmart. And you dress them up and they're hyper as a kite and they want to get out the door and everything else. And if you got a fence around the area, you say, okay, you go out there and wait in the yard until mom and dad comes out. But a fence is their law, so to speak. It's their guardian to keep them fenced in until mom and dad comes out. And that's what the law was like. It was a fence to keep us in check until the seed came. And it showed us how sinful we were, how bad we were, and how much we needed a Savior. So that when Jesus came, all the world stood guilty, so all the world had the opportunity of being saved. This is what the law was given for.